Now, before we took a break and we jumped backwards in Luke up for Christmas, we were looking at Luke chapter 8. So we're going to now jump forward again in Luke as we work our way through this gospel. And we're looking in Luke chapter 8 at the parable of the soils. We started it just before Christmas. We're going to continue now. So I'm going to read from verse 4 through to verse 15 in Luke chapter 8. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, which as soon as it grew up, withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and it grew up and it produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, and he would call out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell amongst the thorns are those who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. God bless his word as we consider that just in a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word in our lives, particularly as we go into this new year. And we pray that you will open it to our hearts, that we will grow and mature, that we will worship you more meaningfully. Because as we grow nearer to you. We thank you for this. Amen. So we're looking at this particular parable. Of course, all the parables that Jesus taught were critical, very important, because they carry divine truth. And this one particularly is especially important because it helps us to understand the reception to the gospel that we will encounter as Christians. In other words, it helps us to understand how people will respond when we tell them about Jesus, how people will respond when we witness. I mean, those of us who are Christians, we are headed to heaven. The Spirit of God lives within us. We're in the family of God. So we understand the nature of salvation. We know what it means to be saved. We understand what it is to have your sins forgiven, to have that burden of guilt removed, to have the hope of heaven, to have the Holy Spirit within us. We understand what it is to know the mind of Christ and to have the truth. We understand all of this. The more we understand, the more difficult it is on one level to understand also how it is that anybody would reject such a gift. Who would turn down forgiveness? Who would turn down joy? Who would turn down peace? Who on earth would turn down eternal life in exchange for hell? Heaven in exchange for hell, to turn down that heaven. Why do most people, reject the offer of good news? This parable answers that question. And it's not about the quality of the message. It's not about the skill of the messenger. It's all about the heart condition of the hearer, and that is the issue. It's not about the gospel or the believer who gives the gospel. It's not about the fact that, you know, how skilled you are at witnessing or having somehow tweaked the message to make it more palatable or acceptable in today's modern society. The only issue is the condition of the heart, the condition of the heart of the hearer. And that truth is made unforgettable in this parable. I mean, the fact is, throughout all history, people have rejected God's forgiveness, they've rejected his grace, they've rejected his mercy, they've therefore rejected his salvation. And it's always only a few. Jesus warns us, it will always only be a few who ever accept the truth. So don't ever get discouraged when you see most of the world do not accept him. Jesus told us that's exactly what would happen. Most of the world will always reject Jesus. The majority will not accept him. And what is the problem? The heart. We're actually told in Proverbs 4 verse 23, be careful how you think. The actual translation is, be careful with your heart. Remember the Jews, as far as they were concerned, the thinking process was the heart. So they said, be careful with your heart, because out of it come all the issues of life. It all comes from your heart. It all comes from your thinking. It all comes from within. Rising from within the heart are all the things of life. In other words, it's always an attitude on the inside. The Bible actually describes all people as sinners, a natural condition characterized by a terminal heart problem. It talks about humans in their natural condition as being wicked, perverse, evil. In other words, sinful. We're all naturally sinful. Therefore, we're all naturally far from God. Everybody is. And this heart problem is deeply profound. The Bible, therefore God, clearly tells us there's something profoundly wrong in all people, including you, including me. It's amazing, actually, to me when society tries to figure out why do people do evil things? Why do people do wrong things? And they run around in the psychological world trying to come up with answers. And they say, why do mass murderers kill people? Why do people lie and steal? And why do people hurt each other in so many ways? And that list goes on. I mean, why do politicians, seemingly respectable people, lie? And why do other people lie? Why do people do things that they shouldn't do? And they always have some clinical way to try and explain it. Because they don't want to admit the real problem. The real problem is not the way that you've been brought up. You could be brought up in a really terrible house and turn out fine. You could be brought up in a really good house and turn out terrible. It's not about the way you've been brought up. It's not because your parents didn't show you love. It's not because you went to a really bad school. The real problem is nothing external. The real problem of all people on earth, it's on the inside. And the Bible says the real problem is sin. That is the problem. Sin is just a word that means not accepting and doing whatever God says. So if God says don't do something, you still do it. If God says do something, you don't do it. That's sin. Sin is not really accepting God, not accepting what he says. Sin is saying, I want to do what I say, what I want, what I like. Sin is turning away from God. And Jesus says in Mark 7 verse 21, it's out of the heart that proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, jealousy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And the list is endless. He's just given us a few examples there. It doesn't really matter what it is. All that matters is that God says, don't do it, but you do it. Or he says, do it, and you don't do it. That's all that matters. And Jesus is saying, it's not what goes into you. It's not the external influences. All the external influences, they give you an opportunity to take what is within you and bring it out. So it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. Jesus says, it's what comes out. That's the problem. It's not the influences around you. It's your own heart. The outside influences simply draw out the sin that's already there. Now, that wickedness will take various forms, obviously, depending on the influences. Some people will do greater, terrible things, far greater than others. But everyone will do something wrong. Everyone will sin. Everyone does it. We all do it. Even Christians sin. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that when they do sin, they're forgiven. It's not that you're better than anybody else. I mean, okay, you might not kill somebody, so you might think, oh, well, I'm better than a murderer. Not really. Okay, the murderer's done a sin that it has graver consequences, but it's still doing something that God said don't do. You also do things that God says don't do. Not murder, but other things. It's still sin. The consequences are different, but the sin is still the same, and it's still against a holy God. So people are sinful on the inside. And Jesus points that out in this parable. Remember the context? I'll just remind you, because we were looking at this last year now. Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching a huge crowd, and the crowd gets so big that he gets pushed towards the shore, and he has to get into a boat, and he sails out a little bit, and he's teaching from the boat. And on that occasion, we get this agricultural story. Everyone listening would be really familiar with this, because they are an agrarian society. So they would all know what he meant, but they wouldn't know the meaning of what he meant, if you know what I mean. He says the sower goes out to seed, to sow the seed. He sows, some fell on the road, some fell on the rocky soil, some fell, etc., etc. He's talking about something that the people would have seen every day, and probably they've done it themselves. They've sowed seed. Sometimes it's landed where they wanted it to land, and it's really good soil. Sometimes it looks good soil, but it isn't, because there's rock underneath. Sometimes it lands on the path. It's different. The parable is all about the soil, though. The parable is not about the seed or the sower. It's about the condition of the soil. That's the point. Nothing is said about the seed. The seed is the word of God. Nothing is said about the different sower. The sower is just whoever happens to be telling the word of God. So the sower is just somebody who says, this is what God says. And the seed is whatever it is that God says. So it's not a variation of the seed, not a variation of the way that you sow the seed. It's only a variation in the result, which is dependent upon the soil. Very clear, really unforgettable parable. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. You don't forget this. And you'd remember the story, but you wouldn't necessarily know what it meant, because it would need explaining. Because you could say, well, a man sowed some seed and it fell on this ground and it fell on that ground. And you think, oh, that's good. What do you mean by that? What's the application of that? And the application can only come from the one who told you, because they're the ones telling you, and they're telling you for this reason. So without the explanation, it's just a meaningless story. Interesting, but meaningless. It only means whatever the speaker decides that means. That's why Jesus says in verse 8, as he says these things, he would call out, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, everyone sat there or listening or stood or whatever they're doing, they all had ears. They could all hear. So he obviously doesn't mean if you've got ears, you can hear. No, what he actually means there is, if you are one of my children, if you're a genuine Christian, you have the ability to understand this. So pay attention. He who has ears is all Christians. But you still have to pay attention. So he says, basically, if you're a Christian, pay attention. Because you're the only ones who are going to understand this. But nevertheless, you still have to pay attention. Those of you who have an interest. Those of you who want to know. In other words, there's a response needed. And we get the response in verse 9. The disciples began questioning to him what the parable might mean. As a genuine Christian, you do have the ability to understand, but you still have to respond. And that's what the disciples did. You have to respond. You've got to ask. Now, in those days, they didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't turn to the New Testament to find out what this meant. They had Jesus, though, so they could literally go to Jesus himself and say, okay, Jesus, what does it mean? What do you mean by that? You can't go to Jesus so much as they could, but you can go to the Bible. You can still go to Jesus. You're just going in a different way. You can go to the Bible to find out. But you do have to respond. You do have to search. You do have to ask. So the disciples ask, what does it mean? And immediately you get a separation in the crowd. Remember verse 4, it's a great multitude. There's thousands of people. But now we have a separation. Some of them are going to understand this, some of them are not. The ones who are going to understand are the ones who are his people, and they have to ask, they have to seek, they have to respond. But the majority, they just don't care. They've got no interest in Jesus' teaching, they've got no interest in what God says. They've been influenced by the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're actually plotting to kill Jesus, and eventually they will get their will. They will kill him. They'll get the Romans to do it, but nevertheless, that's what happens. Now, as I told you last week, in Galilee, Jesus teaches the crowds from now on only in parables. And that's a judgment. Remember, a parable is not a spiritual point or story to help non-Christians understand. it's actually the opposite. It's something that is hidden from people who are not God's people. We know that because he says in Matthew 13, for example, he suddenly starts speaking in parables and the disciples go to him and they say, why are you speaking in parables? Nobody gets it. And he says what he says here, to you, it has been made known to know the mysteries of God, but to them it has not, which is quite shocking, really, when you think about it. He's saying, I'm speaking in parables so that you can understand, but the rest of the people will not understand. It's a judgment. And the reason for that is that up until now, he's been speaking plainly to the people, but they rejected him, they won't accept him, they're not interested in what he says, they want free food and miracles, of course they do, but they're not interested in Jesus. And he says, right, that's it. You don't accept me, you don't accept my message, from now on you can't. It's too late for the people. They've had an opportunity, but they've rejected him. And he says the same here in verse 10. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them, it has not. I'm going to explain these things to you, in other words, he says, because you've put your trust and faith in me. The rest who have not accepted me will not get it, in order that seeing them may not see and hearing them may not understand. He's actually quoting Isaiah 6 there. That's what God said to Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was told, I want you to preach. You're going to preach for 40 years. Nobody's going to listen to you because seeing they will not see and hearing they will not understand. That's what he said to Isaiah. Jesus quotes that. In other words, it wasn't Isaiah's preaching that was a problem. God told him right from the beginning, I want you to preach. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to respond. And Jesus says the same here. He's quoting Isaiah. In other words, from now on, I'm going to speak in parables for two reasons. I'm going to reveal it to you, those of you who accept me, but the rest, they will not understand it. It's a judgment. He's coming to the end of his Galilean ministry. He's headed to Jerusalem. You get there by the end of the 9th chapter, and we get this judgment. He's saying, not only are you not willing to understand, you people, from now on, you're not going to be able to understand. That was their own fault. They wouldn't accept him. They wouldn't accept the message. They rejected him. So he says, to those of you who do accept, I'll tell you. And that's what he does starting in verse 11. This is what it means, he says. It's very critical. We're called to be witnesses, so it's important for us to understand, how are people going to respond when we witness? We don't want to get too discouraged when we, like Isaiah, come across people who are just going to say, not interested, or might even attack us verbally, or might reject us in all sorts of ways. Don't get discouraged, because Jesus warns us here that will happen. In fact, in three of those four are not going to listen at all, because they would be blind. Some of them might look as if they're listening, but they're not either. So Jesus starts to explain this parable. He says, the seed is the word of God. So now you know what the seed is. There's no mention of the sower. The sower is not relevant. It's anybody. It's you, it's me, whoever tells the word of God. Whoever says, well, this is what God says in the Bible, that's the one who's sowing, and whatever that is, that's the seed. The Bible. Salvation comes from hearing the word. The word is the message of the gospel, the Bible. So whenever you go out and tell people what the Bible says, you're like the man sowing the seed. Same man in all four soils. Same seed is the Bible. The only variation is the soil. What does the soil refer to? We've already found that. It's the heart. It's what is within us. Look at verse 12. So those beside the road, in other words, the seed that falls on the hard path, are those who have heard. So somebody's told them what God says. Somebody's told them about Jesus. But the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. It's a word that says, but the devil comes along, he takes it because they wouldn't accept it in the first place. Down in verse 15, we have the good soil. The good soil is the ones who do accept the word. Now, last time we did look at the hard heart, so we'll just do a quick recap of that because it's been a while since we did. Verse 12, the first seed goes, it's the hard heart, the roadside soil, the path that's been beaten down. There's no way that the seed's going to take there because it's just a hard path. Gets trampled, gets crushed, the devil comes away along, he snatches the word because he's the bird that eats the seed on the hard soil. The seed can't penetrate, the ground isn't prepared. Now, these are people who, when you tell them about Jesus, when you tell them anything spiritual, anything biblical, there is no way they're going to accept anything. This is an outright refusal to accept anything that God says in the Word, His Word, the Bible. Not a chance. They just outright reject it. Not as many people like this, but you do get this sometimes. Notice the end of the verse. So that they may not believe and be saved. They obviously will not believe. They're not saved. They're very hard-hearted. There will be times, in other words, when you tell people about Jesus and it just bounces off like concrete. Very hard-hearted. Won't believe anything God says. Have no interest whatsoever in the Bible. Satan snatches it away. That was the hard soil. Today we're going to look at the next soil. Okay, sometimes you'll go, it's hard soil, no interest. But this is different. We've got the second soil, and it's rocky soil. Remember, I told you before, it's not that there's rocks in the soil. It's a rock bed below the surface of the soil, so that when the seed goes in, at first, it takes root, it begins to grow, but the root goes down, hits the rock, and that's it. It's not going to last. But it does sprout up to begin with, and quite quickly. Because there is soil there, and if you look at the soil, you think, oh yeah, that looks fine. But there's a rock bed. The roots can only go so far down. Just a little bit of nourishment, just a little bit of water, causing the plant to jump up at first. And that's why Jesus said, verse 13, these are people who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They say, oh yeah, great. So they're not like the first people who say, no, I'm not interested. These say, oh yeah, really interesting. Unlike the first people who won't accept anything that God says, these people will accept something that God says, but not everything that God says. They're interested, they're emotional, might even be exhilarated, thrilled, but they do not accept all that God says. Only some of it, they don't have a root. In other words, they'll believe for a while, but in a time of temptation, in other words, when things get going that are a little bit tough, or when things happen that they don't really like, they give up. There's no real depth. They were never genuinely saved to begin with. So when any trouble comes along, because they don't have the Holy Spirit, and the only way that you survive as a Christian is because you do have the Holy Spirit, because He gives you the ability to continue, they do not continue. Jesus even says in John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are my real disciple. The evidence of being true is that you continue. In other words, a genuine Christian not only accepts and obeys what the Bible says, but they stay with it over a lifetime. They don't give up. Not because they are strong themselves, but because the Holy Spirit won't let them. The writer of Hebrews talks about true believers as being those who persevere. Paul says to the Colossians, a true believer continues. So we get this theme in the Bible. A genuine Christian keeps going. Again, because of the Holy Spirit. But these people look as if they're saved, but they weren't. They go to church, they might even go to the Bible study, they might even go for a while. But eventually, something will happen in their lives and they'll give up. Because they were never genuinely saved to begin with. I've seen this many, many times. This example here that Jesus gives. First of all, you might think, well, yeah, they're genuinely saved. And we get this joy even. The problem is that joy is not necessarily an indicator of faith. It's an emotion, and emotions don't really tell you anything about spiritual reality. In the first place, true salvation is done by God, and it's something that you don't see. There's no real evidence of it. Only the person knows within their heart. Spiritual work, not immediately seen. But these people, that never happened. They're not genuinely saved. Perhaps they've come along because they believe that if they give their life to Jesus, He's going to sort out every problem in their life. They might think, well, He's going to fix everything. He's going to make me happy and give me everything I want. Everything's going to be fine if I become a Christian. You don't actually have that promise from Jesus. Jesus never actually said, if you become a Christian, you'll never have another problem. He actually said the opposite. We're going to be looking at this on Wednesday. He said you might be rejected by your family. You might be rejected by society. It will be difficult. It's taking up a cross. It's not easy being a Christian. But, he says, I will strengthen you. I will give you the help to do that. So he doesn't say everything will be fine and you never have a problem. You might lose a loved one. You might lose a friend. Something bad could happen. You might even get some illness. That can happen. He doesn't promise you you won't ever get a problem. He promises you that when you do get a problem, he will give you the strength in that problem. So these people might think, well, when I become a Christian, I'll never have another problem. And then when the problem comes, they think, well, hang on, that's not right. Why am I getting this problem when I'm a Christian? They haven't read the Bible. They don't understand. So joy doesn't necessarily translate into true faith. So as you look at this particular type of seed, this particular type of people, it looks good, it just doesn't last. And when the tribulation, and Matthew says that the sun comes out and he says it's a tribulation, persecution, the plant withers and dies. In other words, they believe for a while, but they don't really mean it. They were never saved to begin with. Belief, remember, doesn't always necessarily indicate true faith. It says in James 2 verse 9, James is making a point. Do you believe that there is only one God? Good. But remember, the demons believe and tremble with fear. And the point that James is making is, just because somebody believes in a God, even if it's in the right God, that doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. I mean, the devil believes in God. He's not saved. Belief in and of itself is the first step, but it's not the final step. And what causes these to wither and die? A test that they can't pass. Anything. Tribulation, persecution, affliction. Doesn't really matter. Anything. It just causes them to give it. I've known people in the past where it looked as if they were genuine and one of their close friends dies or something like that. And they think, well, oh no, there can't be a God. Why did that person die? That can't be right. That happens. But it's too much for them because they were never genuinely saved. They can't cope. We see an example of this in John 6, where Jesus feeds thousands of people. According to verse 10, it says there were 5,000 men, which means there could have been another 10,000 plus children. Huge crowd. And he creates food. And it's astonishing. And he's healing the sick. And he's giving sight to blind people and healing deaf people. And after being fed, they show up the next morning. And why are they there? They're there because they want more food. Remember, in these days, you had to live day to day to try and get food. Somebody's giving free food, you're going to come back, obviously. And they say, oh, we want more food. What does Jesus say? No, I'm not going to give you any more food. And what he does then, he starts teaching them about the bread of life. In other words, what you really need is not free food. You need me. And the people then said, no, we came for free food. And we came for a miracle. We came to get what we don't want to hear this teaching about. And he goes on to say how difficult it is and so on. No, we don't want to hear that. And the people turned away. They believed for a while, but they didn't get what they wanted. And when they didn't get what they wanted, they just stopped believing. And they left because Jesus started to talk about the price that they had to pay to follow him. And at that point in John 6, verse 67, Jesus then turned to the others, the disciples, and he says, do you want to leave as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, the genuine Christians stayed with Jesus, even though they weren't getting the free food necessarily, even though they weren't necessarily getting the miracles, but because you have the words of eternal life. Doesn't matter what the test is, they stay. And Peter and the others, they went through a lot. If ever you think, well, God's going to make it very easy for me, well, Peter, Paul, Matthew, John, probably the greatest Christians who have ever lived, did he make it easy for them? No. They were killed. They were persecuted. They were abused. They were mocked. They were beaten. But they passed the test. The reason they passed the test is because of the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, for example. God says every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. But at the time of the test, I will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way through, not out, but through it. In other words, you will face problems, but I'll give you the strength. And that's why Peter says, we're not going anywhere. The others are leaving, we will stay. Because we have believed, he says in verse 69, and come to know, we know it, that you are the Holy One of God. But the others were like the rocky soil. They believe for a while, but after a while, the cost is too great, they give up. And that shows that they never truly believe to begin with. We know that, for example, in 1 John 2 verse 9, very important, 19 I should say, 1 John 2 verse 19, a very important verse, it says, they went out from us because they were never really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. But they went out in order to show that they were not of us in the first place. In other words, what John is saying there is these people who were in church, coming to the Bible study or whatever, they've left because they were never of us in the first place. If they were of us, they would have remained. But they went out to show that they were never of us in the first place. Now, that doesn't mean if they'd gone to a different church, but this is talking about people who just give up and don't accept the faith. They don't accept Jesus because they were never true to begin with. When somebody comes and professes faith in Jesus, but then at some point leaves and abandons him, as it says in 1 John 2 verse 19, they were never saved to begin with because you cannot lose your faith. Because it's not you that sustains it, it's the Holy Spirit within you. The same Holy Spirit who gives you the strength during a difficult time. So these people in this particular example that Jesus gives, they believe for a while, there might have been some emotional response, but it doesn't last. And there are many people like this in many churches. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5 to 7, another example of remaining. If you're really connected to the vine, I am the vine, he says, you will abide in me and I will abide in you. Abide means to continue. You will bear fruit. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and he dries up and he's cast into the fire. And then he says at the end, this is my Father glorified in this and you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. In other words, because you have abided. It's not because you're great and because whatever you do, it's simply because you're a Christian, you stay a Christian, you've always been a Christian, you'll always be a Christian. That's what it means to abide. The true disciple stays. They remain. They don't give up. Really, because they can't give up. Because the Holy Spirit won't let them give up. So this seed that lands on this rocky soil doesn't bear fruit because they're never saved to begin with. They look as if they were. There's an initial response, but it has no bearing on what's gone on in the heart. It's a superficial response. It lacks depth. It doesn't have any root. The root doesn't go down into the soil. What's the soil? Remember, the soil is the heart, the inner person. Who does the ploughing? Who can prepare the heart? Not the one who sows. In other words, not you. Only the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can prepare the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can change a person. When you witness to somebody, and if they get saved, they don't get saved because you witnessed to them. They get saved because the Holy Spirit used your witness to change their heart. And if they don't get saved, it's not because your witness wasn't very good. And if they do get saved, it's not because your witness was brilliant. It's nothing to do with your witness. You could do a really bad witness, and God can still use it and save somebody if he wants. All you need to do is witness. Paul says to Timothy, God grants repentance. In other words, not you, not even Paul, not even Peter, but God. In John 16, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You don't do that. The Holy Spirit does it. He convicts you of sin. In other words, he shows you that you are lost, that you're sinful, that you're far from God. He convicts you of righteousness, saying that you need righteousness to be right with God, but Jesus is the only one who can give you that righteousness. And he convicts you that you're under judgment, and if you don't accept Jesus, you're headed for hell. It's really essential. The Puritans used to say, you can't preach grace until you preach law. You can't preach freedom from condemnation until you've actually preached condemnation. In other words, you can't tell people what you're being saved from unless you tell them what you're being saved from. You can't say you need to be saved and leave it at that. What am I being saved from? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So we're born of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the word. In other words, hearing what God says. In other words, hearing the Bible. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The seed that makes somebody saved is the word, the Bible, God's word. That's what he's saying in this parable. That's what he says in Romans 10 verse 17. That's what he says all the way through the New Testament and the Old, really. So people are not going to be convicted because of a cultural understanding of their sin. People are only ever convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. But there still has to be somebody sowing the seed in the first place for the Holy Spirit to use that seed. So we need to witness. But no matter how good our witness is, It won't do anything unless the Holy Spirit intervenes and moves a person's heart. Which means you've got to witness, but the most important aspect of witnessing, the most important aspect of telling something about Jesus, is then you pray. It's the prayer that makes the difference. Because what you do, you pray and say, Father, save them. Father, reach out into their heart. Father, send your Holy Spirit. Father, let that person be saved. That's what makes the difference. Because only God can break a stony heart. The most important aspect of witnessing is the prayer. So don't ever just tell somebody about Jesus and don't pray for them. You'd be better off praying for them and don't tell them, to be honest. But do both. In the end, that's literally all you can do. Because you, no matter how good your witness is, no matter how much you know about the Bible, no matter how clever you are at speaking, you will not change their heart. Only God can do that. And if the heart resists, the heart will not be broken. You've done all that you can do. So again, I say, it's not the seed. It's not even the sower. It's the soil that makes a difference. And only the Holy Spirit can prepare the soil. So what we do, we sow the seed, but we pray, and we pray, and we pray. Pray more than you witness. And if you pray for somebody to be saved, don't stop praying until they are saved. Or they die, or you die. Keep on praying. George Muller was once famous for praying for people to be saved, and he once prayed for somebody for 25 years to be saved, and the person was never saved, and George Muller died, and after he died, the person was saved. George Muller never actually saw them get saved, but he prayed for 25 years, and he only stopped praying because he was dead, and that person still was saved after George Muller died. Just keep on praying. Well, that's this section. There's one more, as well as the good soil, to look at, and we'll look at the other kind of soil and the good soil next week. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing parable which teaches us so much about what will happen when we tell people about you, what will happen when we witness, what will happen when we give people the good news. And we know that there'll be a lot of rejection, because three of the four just do not respond positively. They might look as if they're responding, but they reject you, and only one in four accept the truth. So let us not be discouraged, and particularly not be discouraged, because it's down to you, not down to us. Your will is done. You will save who you want to save. But help us to have the courage, nevertheless, to sow that seed, and also to have the perseverance to pray and pray and pray for the person. Thank you, Father. Amen.